We come before God now in prayer again as we pray for others. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads, unite our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to meet and worship here today. And Lord, we know there are many blessings that you have poured out into our life from many different areas. And Lord, there are many woes as well. But we thank you that we live in a country where we generally are comfortable and can meet in freedom, Lord, without fear of persecution. And for many of the people that I prayed for, Lord, just a moment ago, who are in various countries around the world, they're not meeting the way we meet this morning. They're meeting in secret. They're not able to even put your name over their lips in public. They're not allowed to carry a Bible with them. And Lord, for all of those people today, we ask for your blessing. People around the world, Lord, who are affected by various different things. And Lord, in a sense, we are getting a taste of what it is like to live with bad weather conditions. And Lord, certainly our roads are treacherous. And Lord, we do pray this morning for the family of the young woman who was killed over the weekend. And for the young man who was with her and his injuries, Lord, we do pray for a recovery for him and for all involved and for whoever was driving the vehicle. We do pray, Heavenly Father, you would be with those folks. But as we think of our weather conditions, Lord, and the various fears that it brings and trials that it brings, we realize that around the world, Lord, there are many, many challenges in regards to weather. We think, Lord, of the few years ago when we heard those, I saw those pictures of the tsunamis, Boxing Day tsunamis. Lord, there have been many mudslides and earthquakes and volcanic eruptions and various different things around the world. And Lord, even as we meet here this morning, there are those who have been affected 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years ago by terrible weather conditions and natural disasters, and they're still not in their homes. Their homes are gone forever. They're still living in temporary shelters and temporary villages. And Lord God, we do pray for them today. And we pray for our brothers and sisters who go out and help, and help with food, help with clothing, with shelter, help with education, and Lord, who have a desire to share Jesus Christ with those people and with those folks. Lord, as we think of the new year in our own country, Lord, we see on the news about our political situation that there are some new leaders being appointed, some new representatives from our government, some new negotiations are going to take place, but we pray, Lord, that that will not be the same old results. We pray that the mistakes and the things that haven't worked in the past, Lord, will be put to the side and new ways found to govern our country. Not for the sake of politics or political parties, but Lord, for the health service, for education, for infrastructure, for the lives that we enjoy. And we do pray, Lord, for those who have been and are holding the fort and looking after incredible amounts of money, Lord. And we do pray that they will continue to be able to do a job. But we do pray, Lord, that our government will be restored and that all of these infrastructures and their health services and our education, many other things, Lord, would know the benefit of having a full functioning government. And Lord, we, as we've just prayed about things in the past and things in the future and how things change, we realize, Lord, we are living in a changing world, and it's a vast, a very speedy changing world. And we pray for our young people in there, Lord, and we realize they have many distractions in the world. They have many temptations. Distractions to take them away from Jesus and from walking with him. Temptations into sin. And Lord, for those of us who are not so young here, we realize there's nothing new under the sun. We too have had many distractions in our life and many temptations, just different types. And as we look out into this world, a technological world, a world where attitudes have changed from the attitudes of 10 or 20 years ago, the pace of this world, Lord, is just increasing rapidly. Lord, help all of us to share and support one another in this world, either with our past experiences and through our current experiences. For we know, Lord, in this world, where there are many blessings and many woes, we know that you are in control. We know, Lord, that you reign. You've reigned since the beginning and before. You will reign right up until the end and for all eternity. And Lord, you have a desire to be with us, making us ready to spend that eternity with you. So Lord, we leave all of these prayers and we pray this hope for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. We are starting a new series this morning and over the next few weeks, right up until Easter, I think. And it's going to be looking at the life of David. And this will be the main title slide for it here. So if you're on the website looking for a sermon and the sermon series, this is the one that you click and then you'll find a particular sermon in there. Today, the first one is David's calling. When we're looking at this passage in 1 Samuel 16. Now, I did say I was going to take you on a little whistle-stop tour all the way through Samuel. So we're now in the next sort of minute. We're going to do 15 chapters of 1 Samuel. So as you will sense, this will just be a quick sweep through it. But I would encourage you to go home and read 1 Samuel through so that you can get the beginning of Samuel, because he appears a little bit more in the story. And just to see what God is doing and how this whole story has developed, it will certainly help you as we follow Saul and David right on through. But Samuel starts, first three chapters is about Samuel's birth, about how his mother dedicates him to the Lord's service, and then his calling in chapter 3 to the Lord. Then in chapters 4 through to 6, we read about the Philistines. They are in control. They have subdued Israel. Israel are under their control, and they have taken the Ark of the Covenant, the big box that holds the Ten Commandments, and they have it stored away, but it's given them problems, and they want to hand it back because it keeps knocking over somehow their false gods and their idols, and bits get broken off them, so they hand it back. But when they hand it back, the Israelites, whenever they've got the Ark of the Covenant, it's God's presence with them. It's like that talismanic player that when he's on the pitch, the team win, and if he's not on, the team don't win. And this Ark was returned, and then we find Samuel leads them out into battle, and he subdues the Philistines in chapter 7. Now, after this battle, a strange thing happens. The Israelites then ask Samuel to ask the Lord for a king. They want a king. Now, they've never had a king. They've had leaders. They've had judges. But they've never had a king to reign over them the way that a king does. Now, Samuel's a little bit displeased by this. He thinks they've rejected his leadership. But God says, no, they've not rejected your leadership. They've rejected me as their king. God is their king, not some earthly character. But God says to Samuel, go and tell them exactly what a king will require, what a king will want, what having a king is like for the other nations. So Samuel goes, but they want a king. They are undeterred. So in chapter 9, Samuel goes and he anoints Saul as king. Now, Saul, he's a big cub, a head taller than all the other candidates. A big strapping chap to stand out in front and lead everybody. But there's a little bit of comedy, actually, as you read that story. Because when it comes to anointing him, he can't be found. He's hiding. He's called the reluctant king. He's hiding amongst the luggage. And he has to be sort of nearly dragged out to stand up and be anointed as king. But he is anointed as king. Chapters 11 through to 15 starts off good. Saul starts off. He proves himself worthy to be king. And then the people actually confirm him as their king. But quickly, Saul becomes arrogant. The power goes to his head a wee bit. He becomes impatient. He becomes disobedient. And God rejects Saul as king in chapter 15. He does not obey God is the problem. That's ultimately what it boils down to. He is disobedient. And he is rejected. A new king will be appointed. So we get to chapter 16, and this is where the search begins. And as we begin this search, we can start asking questions about life. We can start asking questions about what is the meaning of life. Big question. You can read books on it, you can hear people talking about it, and you could be nothing the wiser after you listen to them than you were when you first started. But there's another question that we can ask this morning. What is the meaning of your life? What is the meaning of your life? We know you live. We know you exist. You're here in this world. What is your purpose? What are your goals? What are you here for? What should you be doing? What has God got for you? It changes slightly, this question, I suppose, as we get older. And I'm noticing this very, very, very much at the minute. There's things that I used to do. It was my calling to be an electrician, to be a builder. I screwed 3 kitchen cabinets together yesterday along with my dad, and I was knackered at 1 o'clock. My calling is different now. As we get older, that calling changes. It's a calling. It is a calling. David's calling. I had a slide there. I got them a bit mixed up. What is your calling? We're going to be looking at what David's calling is. And as we do so, we want to ask God to speak to us about what our calling is. But Samuel heads out here in chapter 16 to look for a king. Now, this is not like the beginning, week 1 of the X Factor or The Voice, which is on at the minute. All of these people come in and audition for the job. Then they're all lined up. They all come onto a stage and somebody sometimes says this, the winner of the X Factor is standing in front of us. But nobody knows who it is. They have to go through all the rounds of elimination and be voted for and be judged and all of this stuff until there's a last man standing. This is not a last man standing enterprise that Saul has set out on. It's not a talent competition. Samuel is not really going out to find the king, but he's really going out to reveal the king that God has appointed. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. He says, fill your horn with oil, be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Simon Cowell does not know each year who's going to win the X Factor. He's the boss. He's the head of the whole thing. God's ahead of this thing. He knows who the next king is going to be. Samuel is simply going out to reveal that to everyone else. Back in chapter 13, verse 14, Saul is told by Samuel in one of his times of disobedience. He says, the Lord has appointed the next leader. So from a human perspective and an earthly perspective, we are beginning to think, this is all a bit mixed up here. There's some past tense, they're in the present tense, and then there's going to be a future tense because he hasn't anointed him yet. But he's been appointed but not anointed. How does this all work out? The past, the present, and the future. See, really what's going on here is God sets things in time, in the future. And these things will happen. They're going to happen. God has things in your life and in our lives and in the world that are going to happen. We just don't know it yet. God's will is set. And we are on a journey of discovery, as Samuel was here on a journey of discovery. You are to go out in verse 3 and anoint the one that I indicate. It's not Samuel's job to pick the king. It's Samuel's job to listen to God and indicate the one that God has already chosen. So off Samuel goes. And then in verses 4 to 10, we see that the search starts to narrow down here. Now, as Samuel sets off, he's setting off under the radar, so to speak. He doesn't want to head out looking for a king because he knows, here, if we were king and we heard that somebody was going out to appoint a new king, we wouldn't be happy about it either. We would want to stop it. And he was afraid that Saul would try to kill him, and he probably would have. But let's be clear, God is not sending Samuel out under false pretenses, under a cloak of deception, as some may think that that's what God's doing. God is sending him out to be wise, as we need to be wise. When we go out on the Lord's service, when we go out in mission, and maybe not so much for us here in our country, but in other countries around the world, there are those who would seek to persecute those who even speak the name of Jesus. We have missionaries that we know who go out into foreign countries with work visas to do various different jobs. And they go out and they work in those jobs. But their purpose for being there is to serve Jesus, to be involved in mission, to tell people about Jesus. And to do this all under the radar of the state, who would arrest them or maybe perhaps even kill them in some countries. We've got to be wise as Samuel here was wise. And he goes out and he finds Jesse in Bethlehem, and the preparations are made. And in verse 6, the big lad, the big firstborn son, the one that would have been the boss over the rest of the brothers, the one that the father would have given the instructions to, he comes in, he's paraded in front, and I think Samuel must have been sitting there going, oh, this is the one. Look at that big lad there. He'll do. He'll be the next king. He's the oldest in this family. Surely it would be his responsibility to take up the kingship. And he's just, as I read this, got this in his head when God says, no, no. No, no. Samuel, you are thinking how we used to do things. You're thinking about old ways. We're doing something new here. We're looking at this from a different perspective. We're going to have the same result. We're going to have a king at the end of this. But do not look for someone like Saul, who was head and shoulders, or above all the other candidates, a big strapping chap. God tells us in this passage, in these verses, that he's not looking at the outside. He's not looking what someone looks at from the outside or what you think they could do. He's looking at something very, very different. He's looking at the inside. Verses 8 to 10, all these sons are traipsed out one at a time. It almost is like an addition. One comes in, four no's. They can't get the four yeses that they're looking for, or three yeses in the X factor, or nobody turns the chair around for them. They keep going out. They keep going till all the sons are passed. And I wonder when I read this, what is Jesse thinking? What is he thinking here at this stage before the king is revealed in the next verses? Have I got the right house? Is this the right Jesse? Do I need to check this guy's photographic identification to make sure I'm at the right one here? Have I got something wrong? All these big lads, all these ones have been paraded in front, and the Lord hasn't indicated anything. Am I listening correctly? What have I done wrong? And at the end of it all, I don't know what he's thinking. But I've sort of put myself in his shoes. I've sort of tried to just think what I would think in that situation. He asks this question almost like a last hope. Have you any other sons? Are you sure those are all the sons you have? And the answer comes from Jesse. Well, there's the wee lad, the weefla, the nipper. He's out in the fields there. And maybe this is just Samuel doing due diligence, making sure he's ticking all the boxes before he heads off and looks for the right Jesse, because he thinks he's maybe still in the wrong house. They go out and he says, right, send for this wee lad. We're not going to continue any further until I get a look at all of these young fellas, all of these sons of yours. In comes David. And he certainly, I don't think, was what Samuel was expecting. Verse 12, he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Basically, David was everything that I am not. In Northern Ireland speak, David was a wee young ginger skinny boy that was pretty cute looking. That's the way we would have described him. He was probably... some people think he was maybe only 10 years of age at this stage, but probably teenagers. We'll say 15 years of age. He was shepherding. He was out looking after sheep. Now, this was not the most intellectually taxing job, and it wasn't the most glamorous job either. We know later on in the story, chapter 17, that his brothers didn't hold him in high regard. He was like that wee, I don't know, well, you have to be careful here, because there will be people in here who've got wee younger siblings, and some of you maybe are the youngest sibling. And you'll know exactly what that means. Spoilt rotten, or always in the way, or maybe you've always felt that way. David seems to have fallen into that category. He was a bit of a nuisance. In this story, his father didn't even see fit to bring him in for the sacrifice. Never mind for the anointing. We're having a sacrifice, bring all your sons. So he brings them all except David. Leaves David out in the fields. He was not what Samuel was looking for, but he is what the Lord was looking for. Samuel, he was ruddy with fine appearance and handsome. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. And I think in that moment, the penny drops for Samuel. He realizes, oh, there's something different here. He realizes there is something different. He maybe remembers what he said to Saul away back in chapter 14. A man after God's own heart will be anointed king. God does not look at the outside appearance. Verse 7, God looks at the heart. And Samuel anoints David. And he is filled with power of the Holy Spirit. This has been the understanding that David was a man after God's own heart. That's what God prophesied the next king was going to be. That's what we hear now in this appointing process, this anointing process. And later on in Acts of the Apostles, the understanding remains the same. God made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. But what does this mean? What does it mean to be after God's own heart? What does that look like? What does that mean? It's very simple. It means to have your heart's desire set firmly focused on God's heart's desire. What God desires should be our desire. That's what God is looking for. God has a desire for each of us personally. We've got to figure out what God wants for each of us personally. Then we have to figure out what God wants to do through us. So we go out into the world around us, achieving God's desire, because our desire and God's are one, locked together. Jesus taught, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That is the first and the greatest command. So if we're going to find our calling, if we're going to ask this question, what is the meaning of my life? What should I be doing? What should I be about? This is the first question to ask ourselves. Do you love the Lord with all your heart? Do you love him with all your heart? David loved the Lord with all his heart. David trusted the Lord with all his heart. Later on in the story, whenever he's standing to go out against Goliath, he says, the Lord delivered me from the lion and the bear. The Lord will deliver me from this Philistine as well. He trusted God with all his heart. Go and read Psalm 139. David knows God's presence with him. He knows he can't flee from that presence, even if he wanted to. He knows that the blessings that God has poured into his life are so numerous that he couldn't count them. And in Psalm 13, when he starts off frustrated with God and angry with God and asking God why he's not speaking to him and why he can't hear him, he gets to the point, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. You see, to love the Lord with all your heart is to know salvation. So that's another question. Do you rejoice in salvation this morning? Do you know God's presence? Have you placed your trust in him? Do you know his blessing on your life? Have you that relationship with him? A relationship and salvation that is only possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. Acts 14, Jesus Christ. He is the author and the perfecter of our salvation. Do you rejoice this morning knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you do, then you do have a heart for God. But are you a person after God's own heart? Are you a person like David? Now you might say, oh, come on now, hold on, big man. David was being anointed as the king of Israel. He was being given an awesome job to do, and he was going to be gifted in very special ways to do that job. And the answer to that statement is yes, yes, and yes. Of course. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, as someone who loves the Lord Jesus, you too are a special person. God will have a special job set for you to do. And he will gift you specifically to do that job, whatever it is. We're in exactly the same boat. Exactly the same Holy Spirit as David. Okay, we might not be the king of a nation, but we have a special job set by God. you will have a gift. One of the most common answers to the question in the new members course, when we interview people at the end of the course, we talk about your faith and how you share your faith and how you're reading your Bible, and then we ask, what are your gifts? None. That's the answer every time. None. Don't have any. No gifts. And I was going to do a wee sort of read through all the people. There's people, I can see the people laughing. You know who you are. And those people who have no gifts, there's the biggest majority of them are all now serving in this congregation, using the gifts that God has given them. You see, the Bible tells us clearly, Romans 12:6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. The grace of Jesus Christ in our salvation, we have a gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit, and that Spirit gives to each one just as he determines. So when you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives you special gifts for the jobs that God has set before you. And then in Ephesians, you might think, well, have I got the Spirit? You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. So if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, knowing Jesus in salvation, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you do have gifts, there is a God, there's a job for you to do, and God will be present with you when you're doing that, just the same way he was with David. So we might look at David and think, oh, that was special. But folks, we are every bit as special, every bit as important. And every Christian, we should have our heart's desire set on God's desire. His desire and his alone. As we go through the story of David, and many of you know the story of David, and you know he wasn't always in God's will. He was quite often doing things that weren't in God's will. He quite often got things very wrong. And so will we. We will get things wrong. Sometimes David went off on his own plan. He rejected God's desires. And so will we. We will willfully go away from what God wants from time to time. But just in the same way that David was called to repentance, we will be called to repentance. And we will get our hearts tuned in and aligned with what God wants. But the overall sense that we should have is that we have our hearts set on God's desire. Set on what God has set in front of us. The things that he has already determined are there for us. He has a plan for each of us. It's called our calling. This is what we call it. What is God calling us to do? If you want to know what your purpose is, if you want to know what your place is, set your heart on Jesus, on God's desires, and it will be revealed. David, in this story, was probably 15 years of age. And we have a number of teenagers and young people in our congregation. I looked at you there, Colin. I'm not including you in that. You just happen to be sitting in that wee row there. We've teenagers throughout our congregation. Are you setting your heart on God's desire for your life? Waking up, boys, in the back there. That's you? Yep. Hands are up. They're awake. Are you setting your desires in line with God's? Well, here's the first thing. Do you love Jesus? Is that the have you got the first part right? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And are you seeking what God wants for you in the future? His calling on your life. When we consider that David here is 15 years of age, he was 30 before he became king. So there was lots of experiences, lots of challenges, lots of teaching, lots of growth before that calling was confirmed. Before he was set down on a crown put in his head. This was the beginning of the journey. Do you realize this part of the journey? Do you realize what God has got ahead of you? There are some not teens in the room. There's perhaps some who maybe don't even remember what their teenage years were like that long ago. Maybe some of you do remember being a teenager and thinking, oh, I want to be this and I want to be that. And maybe you have become this or that. Maybe that calling has worked out in your life. Some of you in the congregation are now retired. And that calling has gone. That thing that you were destined to be is now gone. What happens now? You see, as we go through here with David, we will see that David tried to, consistently and continually seek God's will. When he was king, he wanted to be the best king possible. So what is your calling? What is the job that you do, folks? Are you doing it to the best of your ability, doing it the way God wants it? Is that what God wants you to do? I've already referred, I used to be a building contractor. I'm not a building contractor now. I had to discern God's will. God had to take me kicking and screaming into this job. But that's quite often what happens. We don't want to leave one thing. But God's will for us is the only way for us to live. Is God's calling on your life what you are living out? God wants to reveal all of this stuff to us. He doesn't want to keep it secret. He wants to let us know what's going on. He'll use other people around us. When we look for it, we will be sharing his heart's desire. So our desire will be aligned with his desire. And I hope that's happening for you today. I hope you're hearing God speaking. I hope you're asking those questions. And you will go away seeking the answers. When we hear God and when we obey him, we are in his will. And there's two amazing things happen when our hearts are aligned with God's heart. Our ultimate calling is to become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And whenever our heart is aligned with God, that's what happens. We become less like that old sinful person and more like this holy person that God is making us to be, whatever age we are. That's a process from birth till death. And that's wherever you are between those two brackets, that's the process that you're in when you love the Lord. Becoming more like Jesus. So let's set our hearts on God's desires. And the more we become like Jesus, then the more we reveal Jesus to the people around us. People who haven't even realized that Jesus died for them, who haven't set their heart aligned with God in their own salvation. So may this be our heart's desire today, to know Jesus, become more like him, and to share him with those around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for this story of David, a true story. We thank you, Lord, that it does mean something to us, a different context. And Lord, in this room, we're all living in different contexts. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to each of us the words that you want us to hear. And we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit's power, that we will leave this place to be as obedient as we can be for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.